Good morning, all. Okay, this morning, the title given is Jesus Rise to His Church. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you have given to us. As we quieten down to sit and listen, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord. Lord, we know you know everything, Lord, so we humble ourselves as we now sit, Lord. Open our eyes to see the wonderful truths in your word. We commit this time to you. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine receiving a personal letter from our Lord Jesus Christ, written to our church, the Lord who walks among the seven lampstands and the one who holds seven stars in his right hand. So this morning we have the time to consider two such letters, divine correspondence that reveals Christ's intimate knowledge of his churches, his passionate concern for the spiritual health. In Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 11, we encounter the first two letters of the seven Jesus dictated to the Apostle John when he was in the Isle of Patmos. These are not mere historical documents, but living words that speak to churches in every generation, and it will speak to us even today. So the recipients are the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, two very different congregations facing distinct challenges, yet both beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ under his watchful care. As we now examine these two letters, we will discover that Christ knows exactly who we are and what we are going through, and then we can hear from him and how to live. So just to give a background of these two letters, let me give the map of the places where these seven churches are there. These seven churches are physical churches located in western part of Turkey. So we go from clockwise, from starting from Ephesus, church in Smyrna, church in Pergamos, then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally we come to Laodicea. So, first of all, these churches are literal churches. They were existence in physically. They were there. Physical people were there. It was in the western part of Turkey, as we just saw that. Their physical existence is there. Second is the spiritual relevance. What the Lord gave to them, it is applicable even this day to us. The Lord has told many things in appreciation, commending them on what they are doing good, and that is applicable to us even today. And things which God rebuked them, even that is also applicable for us even to this day. So there is spiritual relevance in what the Lord has given to us. The third one is the historical significance. Each of these seven churches point to a different timeline in the Christian church history. So each one is in a time window from right from the time when it was birthed, the church was birthed, till now. We have seven time periods. That's what we see here. Then we can see seven letters, similarities in all these seven letters. They all follow a similar pattern. So what we see is, first one we see all begin with Lord Jesus Christ mentioning about himself with a title, and he dictates each letter and he refers to himself with a unique title in each of these seven letters. And then second is, and each one is written to an angel or a pastor of the each church. All begin with Jesus knowing their work very well. And then third one is all contain a commendation or a complaint or both. And then all have an allusion to the second coming. There is something in the letter that describes about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next one is all have a special promise or reward that to the overcomers, to the believers who respond to his rebuke, who repent to get right with him. There is a special promise of reward there. And then finally, all close with the same challenge. He who has an ear, let him hear. Every single letter Jesus ends that way. So let us look at the time period of these seven churches. So upfront, let me apologize. This may go a little bit beyond 12 o'clock. Maybe 12:05 or 12. I try to finish by 12:10. So I apologize upfront. So looking at the timeline, so we see the first church, Ephesus. It represents the time period from AD 33 to AD 100. AD 33 is the time when our Lord was crucified. He died on the cross. He rose again and was ascended to the heavens. And then Holy Spirit was given on the Pentecost day, and then church was birthed on that day. And from that time till AD 100, that is the time of Ephesus. Then next comes the second church, which is Smyrna, from AD 100 to 312. And then Pergamos from 312 to 606 AD, followed by Thyatira, which is 606 to 1517. And Sardis follows that, AD 1517 to 1750 AD. Then followed by that is Philadelphia from 1750 to 1900s. Protestant churches were started by the time. And Philadelphia church especially is well known for sending missionaries throughout the world. It was an evangelizing church. So that is Philadelphia. The last one is Laodicea. It's a lukewarm church, which is the current age. Then let us go into the first letter, to the letter written to Ephesus. Ephesus, you saw on the map in western Turkey, on the eastern shoreline of Aegean Sea. It is estimated population in the first century was around 300,000 to 500,000 people. This was one of the most populated cities in the Roman Empire. Sorry. The Ephesus means desired or a desirable. So today, just a small Turkish town is there called Selçuk. It was a very prosperous city back then in the first century, because it was located around the major trade routes, and it was also a port city. People would dock, and then they used to exchange their goods, and then it was such a commercial paradise basically at the time. Very busy city and also a wicked city. All sorts of wickedness was there. And it is known for its goddess, Diana. She is also known as Artemis. And there was a big temple, which is considered as one of the seven wonders of world. So she is known for sex and immorality, or fertility goddess. So there were 1,000 temple prostitutes were there doing temple service. I don't know what is temple service. So there were 1,000 of such a wicked place. Anything can go there. I mean, no one stops them. All sorts of wickedness there. It was rampant with all these things. So such a city was that. And then that's why Paul is spending 3 years there. The Holy Spirit worked there. Few people came to know the Lord God. So Paul spent 3 years establishing them, strengthening them, encouraging them, because it's such a city, there is so much of problem, temptations for the people of God there. So it's very difficult for them to face all these things. So Paul spent most of the time there. We read about that in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And also two more important things happening there. One is because these people have come to know the Lord God, their business went down because they were selling the idols of Diana and their income came down. So they were so furious about that, they were trying to even kill Paul. And the second thing, these people who have accepted the Lord and came, they burnt all their books of sorcery, witchcraft and all these things. They brought everything to the town center and started burning that. It's worth $7 million. So by today's count, $7 million. So they burnt everything. So God was working tremendously there. A lot of people came to know the Savior there. So to this church, the Lord is speaking. So let us read from verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So the Lord, as we just saw there in the beginning, every letter has a similar pattern. He starts with a title for himself. Here the Lord says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just our Lord Jesus introduces himself to the Ephesian church by emphasizing his authority and his presence. He holds the seven stars. The messengers are pastors of the churches, securely in his right hand, the place of power and protection. He walks among the lampstand, meaning he is actively present in his churches, observing, caring, and analyzing. This description is particularly significant for Ephesus because they needed to remember that despite their struggles and problems, Christ had not abandoned them. He is always with them. Our Lord promised, no, till the end of the ages, I will be with you. That was his promise. So when they were going through difficult times, they could easily feel the presence of the Lord. He did not abandon them. So he was still their sovereign Lord, still intimately involved in their life and as a congregation in the church. And the next one, a Christ commendation, we see in verses 2-3 and also in 6. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who came to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. But you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Ephesian church was doctrinally sound and morally pure. They were hardworking, they labored diligently in the ministry, and they were discerning. They know what is right and what is wrong, who are the false teachers, who are the ones with correct doctrine. And they were persistent. They endured the persecution without giving up. Then last one is orthodox. They maintain the proper doctrine and practice. So these are admirable qualities every church should envy. The Ephesians had successfully resisted the Nicolaitans, a group of people who promoted compromise, moral compromise and false teaching. They said you can mingle with the pagan culture, you can be Christian as well as you can be part of the pagan culture. And they were teaching all the compromises. They wanted them to be compromising. But the people, the church in Ephesus, they resisted that and they taught the good doctrines to all the congregation. So Nicolaitans, when we see that, it comes from two Greek words. Niko, meaning to conquer. That from there we get the term Nike, meaning victory. And the second one is Laos, meaning laity. That is conquering the laity. They wanted to control the congregation and then try to drive them away from the truths. They want them to compromise along with the world, but the church in Ephesus, they resisted that and they taught the congregation the right truth. So they were the church that took truth seriously. So what is come next is Christ's complaint. We read in verse 4 and 5, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and you do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So many miracles happened. There was a vibrant church, a church who knows all the truths. They were standing for the truth. But within 30 years, 30 years is not a very long time, but within 30 years, this is what the Lord had to say to them. You have left the first love. It's not lost the first love, you have left the first love. Who is the first love? Lord Jesus. So they left the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were concentrating more on the truths, trying to protect the truth, but they lost the love. They left the love. So it's a sad thing. We read in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So what happened to Ephesus within those 30 years? Orthodoxy without love is spiritual death. Despite all their commendable qualities, the Ephesian church had a fatal flaw. They had abandoned their first love. This wasn't merely emotional warmth, but the passionate devotion to Christ was missing there. So they had become so focused on fighting error that they had forgotten to cultivate love. So that was a biggest mistake that they did. They did not love the congregation, they did not love the fellow believers, they did not love the others outside, but they were so particular about the doctrine, they were particular about the truth. So the last we see the warning from Christ, verse 7, "Whosoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To the ones who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So yet, Christ gives great hope. Those who overcome, those who repent and come back, I will give you the tree to eat from the tree of life. Where do you see the tree of life? First we see in Genesis, when Adam sinned, God prevented him from eating from the tree of life, because eating that, he will live forever as a sinner. God did not want that, so he stopped him from eating that. But in Revelation, we see God is allowing us to eat from the tree of life. So whoever is victorious, whoever is repenting and coming back, God is going to give us eternal life. What is the application today? How easy it is for churches to become like Ephesus. We will be very busy in ministry, conducting camps, conducting Bible studies and all these things, but if we lack love, there is no use. Love is the one thing that God wants in every church. So let us take care of us, let us investigate us, are we like the people of Ephesus? We are very good in doctrine. We can preach doctrine day and day after, but are we loving the people? That's what we need to investigate. The very same question comes to us. He is asking us to, do you love me more today than when you first believe? As a new believer, we were so energetic, so zealous for the Lord. Are we doing the same thing now? Have we lost the first love? Or have we abandoned the first love? That is the question that the Lord is asking. So that is about the church at Ephesus. We will move on to the second church, which is church at Smyrna. So the time period, as you see, it's from 100 to 312 AD. 312 AD is the time when Constantine took over and he made the Christianity as the state religion. Here Jesus dictates that we know about the city of Smyrna, what we know as the city of Smyrna. We don't read much about Smyrna, only in Revelation it's mentioned there, but in his history we see this place called Smyrna. It is again western part of Turkey. Now it is called Izmir in Turkey. To give the historical context, it was constructed by Alexander the Great 3 centuries before Christ. And again, this is also another commercial center in that time. And then being in the port, near the port city, this is also another commercial city, very popular in those days. Smyrna received its name from the particular product that was one of its greatest commodities, which is myrrh. The name itself says Smyrna, myrrh from which is a fragrant substance which is taken from a gum resin which is available in that region. So in Bible also mentions about myrrh in different places. It's used for preparing the fragrant oil, anointing oil, and third one is it's used to embalm the dead body. We know Nicodemus, he brought myrrh and aloe to come and put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very fragrant one. The context is this church went through such a severe persecution. You know, myrrh gives the fragrance only when it is crushed. So like that, this church, it was crushed, and then it was giving fragrance to the Lord God. So as usual, again, the letter, the Lord is introducing himself with a special name. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. To the suffering church in Smyrna, Christ presents himself as the eternal one who conquered death. This self-description is perfectly suited to encourage believers facing persecution and potential martyrdom. Christ reminds them that he has the ultimate authority over everything, life and death, and that he himself has walked through the same path. So they need not have to be worried, they need not have to be too much concerned about that, because the Lord is with them, the Lord has passed through that, so he is encouraging them to get strength in that. Then what is the complaint? I know your afflictions. By the way, this is one of the churches where Lord has no complaint. This is about God's understanding. We read in verse 9 and 10. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Unlike his letter to Ephesus, Christ offers no criticism about Smyrna, only understanding and encouragement he gives there. What we see is afflictions. They were facing a lot of persecution from the Roman authorities and Jewish opponents. Second, poverty. They were boycotted. Economically, they were boycotted. Their properties confiscated. So they became so poor. Third one is slander. False accusations also coming from every corner. So they were suffering in that way. So now the church historians tell us that it was during the time period when the church suffered the tremendous martyrdom. So many people were martyred for the faith. Nearly 6 million Christians were massacred or killed for the faith. It started with Nero in AD 60 and continued 2nd century and 3rd century. So severe persecution was going on at the time. So when we talk about the church in Smyrna, it was a literal church, but it paints a picture which is a type of the whole period of that from AD 100 to AD 312. At the time only the symbol for Christianity is a fish. So this fish symbol was introduced only during those times when people are going through severe persecution. If two guys meet, there is an understanding. The first person will, it's a two arcs, one upper arc, one lower arc. Yeah. So when the two person meet now, the one person would draw on the floor on the upper arc. If the other person is a Christian, he will understand and he will draw the lower part. That's how they know both of them are believers, and then they will freely exchange things or exchange their views. If the person is non-Christian, then they will not freely talk. So that's how the fish symbol came. And even that, the authorities found out somehow, and then they were in trouble again. So they were going through severe persecution, and the Lord had no complaints about them. And then what's the reward the Lord is offering? Verse 10 and 11. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So now we talk about 10 days. The Lord says the suffering is going to be temporary. Hold on to that. You will be all okay after the 10 days. So what is this 10 days? The scholars say that these 10 days are 10 empires or emperors. The ruthless emperors who persecuted the church. So for want of time, then let me... Nero first, second one is Domitian, third one is Trajan, fourth one Marcus Aurelius, fifth one is Lucius, sixth one is Maximinus, seventh Decius, eighth Valerian, ninth Aurelian, then 10th Diocletian. All these 10 emperors were so ruthless, they were torturing and persecuting the church very badly. But the Lord is offering to the church the crown of life. There are 5 crowns mentioned. This is the crown of life that the Smyrna people will get. God says, if you hold on to that, your suffering is going to be temporary only. God is going to rescue you. So hold on to that. 10 days you suffer, later on you will get victory. So there are other crowns mentioned. I'm not going to that for want of time. So God is giving them the crown of life for their truthfulness. So what is the application today? Christ understands our suffering. He knows exactly what we are going through, whether it's financial hardship or health problems, relational difficulties, or opposition for our faith. And whatever it is, God is with us. He knows, He understands our problem. And then this church, even though they were poor materially, God says, you are rich spiritually. So God says, as a reward, He says, you will not go through this second death. So the Bible teaching is, if you are born twice, you die once. If you are born once, you die twice. What is that? You are born physically once, and then if you are born again, spiritually, that is second birth. So if you are born twice, the second death, which is the eternal separation from God, will not be there. So if you are born once only, that means you are not spiritually reborn. That means you will die. You will be separated from God eternally. So if you are, anyone of you is an unbeliever, let me urge you, come to this Savior who will give you eternal life. Only Lord Jesus Christ promised eternal life to whoever believes in Him. No other religious leader, no other religion promises you this. Only Jesus gives you eternal life. So if you are born twice, you will die only once physically. But that is not the end of it. You will be with Him forever in heaven if you die. But if you are born only once, no spiritual birth, but physically when you die, you will end up in eternal hell and separation. So people, think about that. Come to the Savior who loves you, who gave His life for you, so that you will be in with Him forever. So what's the lesson for us, for the church today? Christ knows His church intimately. Both letters begin with Lord Jesus saying, I know your condition. So our Lord knows our condition, where we are, what we are going through, whether it's suffering or any other problems, God knows very well. So let us put our trust in Him more and more. Let us love Him more and more, so that we will be His true witnesses in the days to come. This should both comfort and challenge. Comfort in the fact that Lord has gone through it, He is with us, holding us from falling. Second thing is, the challenge is, He knows everything. So we can't hide anything from Him. So that's a challenge. Second is, each church has unique challenges and needs. Ephesus needs to rekindle love. Smyrna needed encouragement to endure. Christ doesn't give cookie cutter solution for everybody, it's the same thing. for each church a specific thing he gives according to their situation. So this reminds us that the healthy churches require honest self-assessment. As Wilson Gospel Chapel, we need to self-assess ourselves to see where we are lacking. And the Lord says, if you have fallen from the first love, or if you have abandoned the first love, come back, repent and come back, and the Lord will bless us. If you are going through difficult times, hold on to it, because our God is a victor. He won over death, and he is with us, so let us get strength in that. The third one is, Christ's standards never change. Both letters end with a promise to the one who is victorious. He will give certain things. So these are not promises to perfect people, but to persistent people, those who continue to trust and follow Christ despite their struggles. So these are the taken for current day from the letters of the churches, Ephesus and Smyrna. This is what we learned today. So even now, some of us may be like Ephesus, some of us may be like Smyrna. So if you are identifying yourself with the church of Ephesus, as your services to Christ become routine rather than passionate. You come to church, you attend meetings, it's like a routine pattern. Is it like that, or you really for the love of God you come? So you have to think about that. Are you more concerned with being right than with loving well? Then second, if you are identifying with Smyrna, are you facing difficulty because of your faith? Do you sometimes feel forgotten or overlooked by God? Don't be despairing. God is with you. God will help you. For all of us, Christ is specifically saying to our church today that he is with us. Let us come back to the first love. Let us turn back, repent and come back to the first love. Even though there is no such severe persecution like them, but there are difficulties we face. So let us trust in the Lord and then lead a life that is pleasing to you. The beautiful truth here is the same Jesus who walked among the churches in Asia Minor walks among us today. He holds our pastors or leaders in his capable hands. He knows our situation completely and loves us perfectly. Whether we need to repent like Ephesus or persevere like Smyrna, Christ offers us all a great hope. His grace is sufficient for our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our suffering, and his love never fails. So let us hear what the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us, to the churches. Let us be overcomers like our Lord. He is the victor, and we are also along with him, and God has promised us victory. So let us trust in him and lead a victorious life for his name's sake. May his name be glorified. Let me close with a prayer. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the letters that you let us, for the seven churches that you dictated. And Lord, we would meditate upon two letters this morning. Lord, like Ephesus, Lord, if we had lost, abandoned the love, first love, Lord, we repent and we pray that everyone, the church members and the church will come back to you, Lord. If you are like Smyrna, Lord, if you are going through severe persecution or troubles and difficulties, Lord, we commit each one of us, Lord. Strengthen us, give your strength. Lord, we thank and praise you, Lord, as we sojourn in this earthly life, Lord. We would like to be your true witnesses in the days to come. Now we disperse, send us your blessing, Lord. Till we meet once again, we commit every one of us to your care and keeping. We ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.